The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues, Etc., regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling, 1-800-325-3040. Every prospective pastor does, at least in the confession of faith I belong to, an internship, at least a year. And it comes right there in the middle of their seminary training, a four-year course of classes, but right there in year three, they're off the campus, they're in a church, they're doing that job 24/7. We call them vicars, but they're interns. They go out there, and they're not pastors yet, but they're supposed to do what pastors are doing. They're supposed to kind of walk in the footsteps of the pastor who supervises them. I remember my vicarage year distinctly, a very large congregation, one pastor, and then me, the intern, the vicar. And one of the jobs that I was assigned immediately, almost the day I walked in the door, was a list of names of people. These people were at home. Some of them were shut-ins. These people were in the hospital. That list changed all the time. It was a very large congregation. These people were, in some cases, dying or in the hospital. And that was another one of those changing lists. And I spent that year, I can fairly say, almost every afternoon of the week, almost 7 days a week in my car, driving from one person to another, going down that list. Now, I don't say that to my credit, because it was the job I least looked forward to as I thought about being a pastor. And that year of visiting the sick and the shut-in and the people who needed to be visited, wherever they needed to be visited, well, it pretty much broke me of the fear of going to visit people. And I am eternally grateful to the pastor, my supervising pastor there, who simply told me, there's the list, go do it, and don't show up here, back in the office, until you've seen everybody you're supposed to see this afternoon. It broke me of the fear. It gave me some pretty good habits as a pastor as well. How important is it that the pastor actually visit his people at home, hospital, wherever they may be? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live on this Monday afternoon, February the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to start part two of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of a pastor. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. That's the first hour of the program. And hour two on this Monday, part two of a seven-part series on creation. Today, we're going to talk about the dating mechanisms on the age of the earth. Dr. Joel Heck will be our guest. And then Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer, we're going to talk about simultaneously saint and sinner, what it means to be as a Christian. And only Christians are this. Only Christians can think and talk this way about being a sinner 100% and a saint 100% all at the same time. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email with questions or comments, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, great to be with you again.
It is a trend nowadays in a lot of congregations where they can to take the responsibility of visiting. It's a rather broad thing that a pastor promises to do when he is ordained, and to delegate that either to trained or less trained lay people, or to perhaps, if they've got one of those retired pastors in the congregation who has a little more time on his hands, and they do all the visiting. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's a wonderful thing when members of the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, bear one another's burdens, visit one another, support one another in this way. But that is no substitute for the pastor, whose very name in that office means shepherd, to tend to the sheep individually. There's both the corporate responsibility in terms of public preaching, public teaching, public administration of the sacraments. Jesus did that. And then the counterpart is the very individualized private care for the sheep, demonstrated throughout the Gospels. In Jesus' ministry, he leaves the synagogue. He goes into the homes of Simon Peter's home to visit his mother-in-law. He's constantly moving from the corporate service of the synagogue or of the temple where he preached and taught into the homes and to minister to individuals.
Now, we're basing our entire series of conversations here on a series of promises. We talked about them extensively in part one that a pastor makes, and it started out with faith to teach, and it started out to talking about forgiving sins. And this is number three. Will you minister faithfully to the sick and dying? Will you demonstrate to the church a constant and ready ministry centered in the gospel? That's the promise that the pastor makes. What is the word of God upon which that promise is based and can possibly even be uttered by a pastor?
Yeah, it's this sending of Jesus, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I just mentioned it has both a corporate dimension to it and then the individual dimension. And this year, many of our churches, starting the first Sunday in Lent, have been in the Gospel of Luke predominantly for the Sunday morning gospel readings. And we've seen this. We've seen this in Epiphany, and we'll continue to see it as we go through the church year, where Jesus is visiting the sick, visiting the afflicted by demons. He's taking the ministry of the word to them. And so it's kind of by both the commands of Jesus that we went over in our last session from Matthew 28, go and make disciples, teaching them, which means then that teaching is a very important function of pastoral visitation. Mark 16, preach the gospel to every creature. John 20, forgive the sins of repentant sinners. Retain the sins of the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. And Luke 24, the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then we see it in the example of Jesus in the sending out of the 12. So not only does he go out, but he sends out the 12. And not only the 12, but he sends out the 70. And so that sending out then is by Jesus is where we see the individual ministry that he conducted being carried out by those who are called into the office of the ministry. And I think those are very important examples. We have in our liturgy the language of the absolution, you know, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you. And so the idea that the pastor stands in the stead of Christ, preaching, teaching, administering the sacraments, and that includes then both corporately and individually.
What is a pastor missing out on if he's either delegated this to someone else, doesn't do it for whatever reason? What is he missing when he is not in this wide variety of cases in daily personal contact with his sheep?
Well, Todd, I think there are so many things that intersect in the area of individual visitation. Let me just go through kind of a list of them in no particular order, because they're all interrelated kind of as a part of the organic whole of the office of the ministry. And that is that the pastor learns how to listen to the needs of his sheep, the things that they are stumbling over in the faith, when he visits them, when he hears what their burdens are, their struggles are, their sins are, when he hears what their joys are. He first needs to learn to listen to them. And only then can he begin to bring the word of God to bear. So it helps him to know his congregation, and then that helps him to be able to preach. Not that he's preaching, last week I visited Todd Wilkin, and he expressed, you know, this very deep personal burden that he had. It's not that kind of thing, but it is very much the more that he visits his members, the more he hears confessions individually, the more he learns the concrete kind of incarnational reality of what the scriptures speak about the burdens that Christians have. as they continue to struggle with sin, death, and the power of the devil. And that visitation that he does then is directly linked to his own personal prayer life, devotion, and study of the Word of God. And in those contexts, his time of personal prayer and study, he has to be listening to God's Word. He has to be listening to the church's confession. So the two go hand in hand, the listening that he does in the homes and in the hospital rooms and in the nursing homes of his members, and the listening that he does in private prayer and study, so that he might be able to preach both publicly to the congregation in a corporate setting, and then preach to the individual sheep and rescue them and tend to their needs.
So this is not just vital for his service to the sheep. This is vital for his life as a pastor in this calling, in this office. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, it is absolutely vital, because whatever office we have, even if it's not the office of the ministry, the office of pastor, whatever office we have as Christians, it is always an office in which we are living by faith in Christ and in love outside of ourselves toward the neighbor. For the pastor, in this case, it's to live by faith in Christ, drawing strength from his word, and then he lives in love in service to his congregation. He's not in the ministry for himself. He's not in the ministry to, you know, feed his own belly, as Luther would say, these lazy pot bellies. But he's in the ministry to bring the precious word of the gospel and the comfort of Christ's forgiveness to the sheep, and know how to minister to them, calling them to repentance where they need admonishment, and then bringing the word of forgiveness to them.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's part two of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of a pastor. Today we're talking about visitation. Stay tuned. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Higher Things assists in cultivating, encouraging, and promoting a distinctively Lutheran identity among their youth and young adults. To fulfill this mission, this summer, Higher Things has three conferences. You can find out more about these conferences at fromabove2013.org. The winter issue of Higher Things magazine is now available. This is a topical issue on church and state that you can read in its entirety on our website, higherthings.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on this Monday afternoon, February the 25th, part two of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of a pastor. Today we're talking about the less sexy version of what many people think of when they think of the duties that their pastor carry out on a weekly basis. Let's talk a little bit about that, if we could, Pastor Bender. I don't know of a better word. That, you know, it's this is not the sexy part of the job. This is, and it's certainly not the ego-boosting part of the job, because it's often one-on-one. It's often unheralded by anybody. Someone might read about it in the pastor's report someplace. And when you compare it to Sunday morning, when you got, you know, 50 or 100 people in Bible class, and you got a couple hundred people in church, and you have that big audience, the pastor's going to say, you know, look, this is kind of boring to do the visitation. What do you say?
Right. Well, that the office of the ministry and the job of the pastor is unlike anything else in this world is evidenced by Jesus' words in Luke 15, the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. When he asks those Pharisees who were really objecting to him eating with tax collectors and sinners, which of you, having 100 sheep, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one? The answer really to that question is, well, frankly, none of us would do that. Better to stay with the 99, let go of the one, cut your losses. But the radical character of Jesus' ministry and of the gospel itself is his particular concern and love for the one. And that's reflected in his individualized pastoral care. I'm also reminded, Todd, of St. Paul's pastoral epistles. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, he explicitly tells Timothy to conduct individualized ministry. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, the younger sisters with all purity. So it's very strong, this idea that you can't rebuke all of the older men at one time. It's the idea of individualized pastoral care that is coupled with the corporate preaching of the gospel.
So another kind of practical objection that I think, quite frankly, we just need to respond to some of these things here, because we got to explain why it is the practice of visitation is so little in use by our pastors, so little expected by our people. Somebody says it's not an efficient use of my time. Now, you know, I got a large congregation to spend 3 hours every afternoon visiting all the people on the list might sound like a great ideal. But I got a lot of people to take care of, and I simply cannot afford the rather inefficient use of time that it is to drive from one person's house to the hospital, to another person's house, to a nursing home.
A couple of things in answer to this question. Number one, going back to the Luke 15 again, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who is brought to repentance than over the 99 who need no repentance. It ought to be a great source of joy, as it was for our Lord and for all of the angels of heaven, when individual sinners are brought to repentance and ministered to and receive and delight in the gospel of Christ. Secondly, the individual care that the pastor does actually makes him a better preacher and teacher for the entire congregation. Thirdly, if he is reluctant and does not want to do visitation, then that becomes diagnostic of some issues in his own life and ministry that really need to be dealt with and for which he needs individualized pastoral care himself from a father, confessor, pastor who will admonish him, who will teach him, who will hear his confession and absolve him. I really think that one of the reasons why what used to be the norm, which was visitation of members in hospitals regularly, shut-ins regularly, and in the homes of our members on a periodic basis, is that pastors have no longer availed themselves of private confession and absolution, have no longer understood and seen the need for them to have pastors to confide in, to seek counsel from God's word from. And so that's evidenced in this disconnect that is often seen in the office of the ministry between pastor and his people. There is nothing that communicates your love and your care for your entire congregation, even if it's, you know, 400 or 500 members, then if you're always there at the hospital, you're always there visiting the elderly, the sick, the infirm, and you're making regular visits into members' homes.
Another practical concern, and then I want to talk a little bit more about how this is woven into the life of the whole congregation. I don't know what to do. You know, I go there and it's easy to make small talk and it's easy to burn 20 minutes talking to one of the elderly members of the congregation at home or in the hospital or in the nursing home. And then, you know, a prayer, I guess the awkward goodbye and on to the next call. What's your best pastoral advice for a pastor who says, you know, I just don't know what to do when I'm there?
Three things I would say. Number one, it's all right, and it's a good thing for the pastor when he's doing, like, home visits where there's no particular agenda, that he simply takes an interest in his members. What is their life's work? What's happening with the children? How is their family doing? How is their marriage doing? And that he listens to them and how they respond to, you know, just questions of inquiry that anyone might have with a conversation with someone that they're interested in. Secondly, I think it's important, particularly if a pastor is making periodic visits without a specific agenda that I have to address this issue with Mr. Jones or something like that, that like in our case, in our congregation, I provide the Congregation at Prayer, which is a devotional guide for our individual members and families to use throughout the week, to take that up and have a devotion with them, lead them in prayer. Bring, if you want to encourage home prayer, don't simply admonish them with the law. You really ought to be having devotions at home with your wife and children. Just simply go and as part of your conversation, as it progresses, may we have a time of prayer. You open the scriptures, the invocation, the creed. You read from the scriptures. You pray a psalm. You have a devotion on that. And then you may ask if there are any particular needs that you could pray for with the family. And then the third thing that I would say in this regard is that the pastor should not be afraid to celebrate with them. What are the joys of their lives, and then to also grieve with them and tell them that he will remember them in prayer, the things that they're struggling under, and to encourage them as they leave that the door is always open for them to seek his help, so that those visits become not merely a time when you're bringing the word to them, but you're opening the door to them to feel comfortable and confident and trusting in bringing their needs to you.
So this is, they would call it, I guess in business parlance, this is FaceTime.
I suppose you could call it that.
How is it more than that? I mean, what kind of a, to use another overused term, what kind of a relationship is being forged here, is being made between a pastor who simply, you know, knows where the guy works, knows his kids and his grandkids, knows the dog's name, things like that.
Yeah. The foundation must be always in the Word of God, the objective language of the church, the liturgy, the catechism. I'll give you an example of good and bad. I was a recipient of pastoral care some 20 years ago, it's even longer than that, out in Iowa, about 23 years ago now, 24 years ago, and I had a couple of pastors visit me, and one of them came and sat down next to the bedside in the hospital, chit-chatted about things, and gave a very, we just want to thank you, Jesus, for the day and for being here, and blah, blah, blah. And then he left. And that left me very empty. Another pastor came, happened to be my circuit counselor. He's since gone to be with the Lord. And when he came, I was actually feeling quite poorly. I vomited while he was there in the bedpan. He stood at the end of the bed, invocation, creed, prayed a psalm, gave me the goods from the Word of God, finished that off with prayer and the Lord's Prayer, and then he left. I was filled and ministered to by him. So as important as it is to listen and not be afraid to engage in genuine conversations about the needs and concerns and joys of a person's life, more than anything else, the pastor has to understand that he has no other authority or power to help and comfort and console than the Word of God. And when that Word of God that he ministers is anchored in things that are familiar, especially, it's at all times, but especially during times of great physical illness, hospital visitation, and so forth, that's when those familiar texts from the liturgy, its confession of sins, its absolution, or from the catechism, the explanations from Luther, that's when they really come home to the person and speak to their deepest needs. So we have no other authority and no other power and no other gift to give but the precious gospel of Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're halfway through this part two of our four-part series on the office and responsibilities of a pastor. We're talking about the pastor's responsibility and its privilege to visit his people. I invite your questions or comments. We're coming to you live on this Monday afternoon, February the 25th, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Send your questions or comments to us right here in the studio via email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or send us a tweet at @issuesetc. Another 25 minutes with Pastor Peter Bender, and then Joel Heck will join us from Concordia University, Texas. We'll talk about the dating mechanisms as they relate to the age of the earth, part two of a seven-part series we're doing with him on creation. And then Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer will be our guest in the last half hour. We'll talk about what it is like to be, whether we want to be or not, simultaneously saint and sinner. Stay tuned.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for February, is a daily devotional resource for Lent titled Restore the Roar. It's written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Reed Lessing. You can read an excerpt of Restore the Roar at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase this Lenten devotional by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Restore the Roar costs only $2.29 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. talking with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin, about the office and responsibilities of the pastor. Today we're talking about the responsibility to visit. Let's, in a practical sense, let's talk about some of the circumstances to which the pastor ought to consider himself kind of automatically responsible to leave for that visit, be it night or day, you know, sunshine, darkness, kind of like the mailman. What are those circumstances that call the pastor out of his office or out of the house to his people? How would you list them?
When people call, go. General rule of thumb. When they call the church, someone is hospitalized, critical condition. It's not a case of, okay, thanks very much, happy to know that. They're calling because they're crying out. Even if they don't consciously realize it, they need help. Someone has died, they call, go. So anytime somebody calls the pastor, calls the church to report illness, tragedy, death, marriage issue, my husband has just filed for divorce, the pastor should go. I remember that, and I've, since my vicarage, I have developed the rule, when in doubt, do it. I did my vicarage up in Northwest Minnesota, and my supervising pastor took a vacation in January to Florida. I understood why we didn't have temperatures above zero for a high for an entire month that year. And someone called the office, a member. They had their baby. They didn't know until the baby was born, the baby had dwarfism. They thought the baby was healthy. It was 25 miles away. I was teaching a confirmation class. The secretary came and told me. I sat there for about 30 seconds, and then I said, I've got to go. I'm sure glad I did. I took 30 minutes to get over there. It was the first baptism I performed, and the baby died within a half an hour, 45 minutes after I arrived at the hospital. Not only was that my first baptism, it was my first funeral, my first committal service, and that visitation, when my pastor got back from his vacation, and when in the spring the thaw came so that you could actually do the burial, he said, you were there for them, you're going to do it. And that connection and the importance of the pastor in bringing the comfort of the gospel was really brought home in that situation. So if the pastor gets a call at 2 o'clock in the morning, there's a reason why he's getting a call at 2 o'clock in the morning. Someone is crying out for help. So I think especially vigils at death, not that he is there for 6, 8, 10 hours, but that he's there doing the commendation of the dying. He's coming back to check on them. He's listening to their concerns. If it's a critical surgery and they've called him for help, he needs to go.
So with the rule of thumb that you would advise, and this is based not only upon kind of the sound pastoral theology that undergirds our conversations here, but just your experience is,
oh, right.
Is you used the rule before, when in doubt, go. Is that what it was?
Yeah, when in doubt, go. I said, when in doubt, do it, but that's what I was referring to. It didn't occur to me in that my vicarage, I was halfway over to Grand Forks, North Dakota, and it occurred to me, I think I probably have to baptize this child. And of course, that's, you know, when you're 25 years old and you're a greenhorn at these sorts of things, you know, it takes you by surprise when you're suddenly thrust into doing what God would have you do. I think there's also all important times of visitation. If a pastor needs to admonish people, then he needs to visit them to do it. And if someone hasn't, if he's been a pastor in the congregation 2, 3, 4 years, and then someone has died, and they haven't been in church the entire time that the pastor has been there, that was 2 or 3 or 4 years, the time of the funeral service arrangement is not the time to say, well, I'm sorry to the family, since he hasn't been in church, I'm not going to handle the funeral. If you had any doubts about whether or not you should bury someone, you ought to be visiting him and calling him to repentance for his neglect of Christ's word and sacrament long before the time comes when the funeral service occurs. And if a pastor feels that there's impenitence that's manifest in his members, he needs to go and visit. Having them appear at the altar for communion and then confronting that member at that time, when the member has not previously been visited and admonished and called to repentance, is irresponsible. And it opens up the congregation and the ministry to great grief and sorrow.
This is where what we're talking about now, visitation, and the promise itself focuses on the sick and the dying. What you just mentioned there greatly overlaps with what we'll talk about in part next time. That is kind of admonishing people and encouraging them to a lively confidence in Christ and holy living. But we can't separate the two.
Right.
When someone won't come to church, is it the pastor's responsibility to go to them?
I think it is. You have that in the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus going. And you have it in actually the prodigal son. It looks like the father, you know, is staying at home. But the way Jesus tells the story in Luke, well, the son is still a great way off. The father goes out to him. The pastor's visitation is a reflection then in part upon the initiative of the gospel itself, that it begins with the grace of God in Christ, with God taking the initiative for our salvation, and that's reflected in the pastor taking the initiative to bring the word of God to them. And if the pastor doesn't have a use for that, again, this goes back to what I said earlier, it becomes reflective and diagnostic of some problems that he himself has, whether it's fear or whether it's a lack of concern for his members who need Christ. I mean, even when members are admonished or when they're put under church discipline, or even in the most severe cases where excommunication is ultimately employed after a long period of working with the person to try to bring them to repentance, it is always for the sake of saving them, bringing them back to Christ. That's what the goal is, and that's why visitation is so important.
Does that mean that from the parishioner's side, they shouldn't be shocked if pastor calls when they've been absent a long time?
Right. And I think this goes back to our catechesis, Todd, that we do corporately. If in the corporate setting, entry-level catechesis for adults and youth, we're talking to them about the ministry of the gospel and the sacraments that Christ has given, and we are catechizing them on what the sheep need, public preaching, baptism, Lord's Supper, absolution, and the care from their pastors, we can begin to be very specific upon how important it is that the pastor comes to visit you if you're in the hospital. If you're sick or you're having a surgery, please let him know so that he can not only include you in the prayers on Sunday morning and offer you up before the entire congregation and encourage their support, but that he can come and visit you and bring the Lord's Supper to you in the hospital, that he will come to visit you in your home because he cares for you and he wants to bring the ministry of the word to you, which is on a very individual, personalized way, which is not so easily done on a Sunday morning with 200 or 300 in attendance. And then, finally, you know, a lot of us pastors are concerned to recover the practice of private confession and absolution for the comfort of the gospel. I think one of the most important ways in which that can be recovered is without even talking about it, by the pastor making visitations individually and into the homes, it breaks down certain barriers and creates trust and is a great encouragement than for members when they're burdened by a troubled conscience to come to their pastor for absolution.
Does that also mean from the pastor's side that he ought not to be surprised if occasionally they don't answer the door, or occasionally they answer the door and politely tell them that they're not interested in talking with them or they don't have time?
Yes, I think so. And I think the pastors need to reflect upon putting themselves in the shoes of their parishioner. When I hear quite a few confessions individually, both of laymen and of pastors, and I've come to realize, particularly in the case of pastors, but then it's had an impact then on my ministry to my members, that I used to be rather passive, particularly with the pastors who come to me for confession. And by passive, I mean I would not call them on the phone, say, how are you doing, or go visit them. I would wait for them to come and visit me. But I have learned that they really need that personal contact as well as pastors. I need it. And that helps break down the barriers there and create trust for the reception of the Word of Christ.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's Monday afternoon, February the 25th. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about the office and responsibilities of a pastor today, visiting. Stay tuned.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois, Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama, and Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. We're talking about pastors visiting their people as part of a series with Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Pastor Bender, the pastor, he heads out sometimes, as you say, in response to a call. That is, someone has called the church, talked to the secretary, talked to the pastor, pastor's wife, and said, hey, my husband is in the hospital. And so he goes. Let's talk about making it part of the regular warp and woof of the pastor's week, how it is that visiting people becomes, for lack of a better word, a discipline that he follows on a weekly basis.
Yeah, I'm not afraid to admit to you that it's the biggest area of challenge for me. I make hospital visitations that's easy. I know who's in the hospital. You go. That kind of routine that interrupts the routine of going to the hospital that interrupts the normal routine of classes and church services on Sunday morning. That gets done. I have 25 shut-ins in the congregation, so I plug them in a very busy schedule across the month to make sure that I get everybody seen. That discipline is there, but it's easy to allow home visits of the more general nature, and also those visits that require admonishment of a member, or because you have a concern for them particularly. Those are the ones that tend to get pushed off. Other priorities, I have classes, I have meetings, I have hospital visits, I have shut-in visits, and they keep not next this week, maybe next, not this month, maybe next. And so I think it's incumbent upon the pastor. He doesn't have to make 20 home visits a week. Maybe one a week would be great, beyond the hospital or beyond the shut-in calls. If that were accomplished on average, I mean, you'd be looking at 52 visits a year. That would be a helpful visitation, and I will confess to you it's the area that I'm most challenged and need my Lord's forgiveness.
When I was very young, you're talking about your younger pastor days, my first years in the parish, and I must say possessed of greater energy than I am now, probably greater motivation as well. I came into a small parish and I thought, this is going to be rather easy because I only have 170 people, all said. And so I should be able to at least lay eyes on every one of these people in the course of the first year in the ministry. And I made that goal for myself. I don't think I actually met it, but I tried to just go and see them in the evening, just go and say, I'm going to come by. I'll be there for 15 minutes. I won't overstay my welcome. You don't have to make me dinner. But I'll just go in there. Part of it was, I'm new. I'm young. I need to get to know who you are. Just tell me who you are, how you're connected to everybody else. And it was a good excuse for getting in the door. And by and large, it was fairly successful. Do you suggest that this for a pastor, if not when he first shows up, at least at some point in the course of his time there?
Well, I think it's particularly good when a pastor first shows up. You strike while the iron's hot. And when you're a young pastor, you're just getting out of the seminary, that's a good thing to do, exactly the way you outlined it. Or you're new in the congregation, you've just accepted a call, even if you've been in the ministry for 20 years, people want to get to know the new pastor. It also seems less, if you've been in a parish for 20 years and you've not visited hardly at all, and then you start, that becomes an eyebrow-raising thing. Well, this has never happened before, but when you're at the beginning of your tenure in a congregation, it can be viewed as less odd on the part of the members.
Well, now, let's talk about that guy who has been around for a while, and he's reached that place where it would be awkward. People would notice if he suddenly started visiting everyone. Should he still do it?
He should still do it, and I think the pastor needs to not be afraid to admit his failings and his struggles and ask for their forgiveness and indulgence. And so he may express his regret. This is something that I've wanted to do, and I've allowed so many other responsibilities in the press of time to keep me from. And so I'd ask your forgiveness, but I'd like to come and see you now. I'd like to, begin this type of a thing now. It may be something that he addresses in a congregational newsletter. As he says, over the next year, I'm going to be especially making a concerted effort to visit the members in their homes. And this is what I want to do with you. I just want to come and talk with you and have prayer together with you. And I don't want you to think that any of you are particularly in any trouble, but it's really a vital part of the ministry of bringing Christ's word to you and ministering to your needs. So a newsletter article like that might might help to break the ice, and he may ask for their prayers in such a newsletter article or in the bulletin on Sunday morning for these pastoral conversations. And if he brings it up with his elders, he might ask for their help in disciplining himself to get those visitations done.
You spoke earlier about an incident in your early ministry where you did visit. You were glad that you did. You weren't quite sure you should, but you did, and you were glad you did. Have you had the experience of the opposite, that is, not visiting, and then later realizing you really, really should have?
Yeah, without getting real specific, I've been in the ministry now going on 26 years, and there have been times in which I have been paralyzed with fear, and that fear has caused me to not want to confront situations with individuals, afraid of their reaction, afraid of rejection, afraid of simply the pain that it might cause me to be in that situation, wanting to avoid conflict. And the thing about those times is my conscience was never relieved by not doing what Christ would have me do. And the pastor, and this is true for any of us in our vocations, if we are afraid to do what God has called us to do, and our fear and the grief in our conscience will never be relieved by avoiding those things which we're called to do, no matter how unpleasant they might seem to be before we engage in them. In some of those cases, it's resulted in members leaving the congregation. And it's caused me to have to go to my pastor and confess my sin and ask forgiveness of those members, sometimes in letters to them, and then commend it to God in prayer. And it has seemed like sometimes the doors were shut, only to find out that while they were here among us, the preaching of the gospel and the teaching that they heard that was faithful, and laying that problem and that concern before the Lord in prayer has resulted in some of these cases of a return of these former members to the congregation and to the ministry here. It's one of the advantages of being a pastor, in the same place for over 20 years. You get to experience not only baptizing and confirming and marrying people, but you get to experience the power of the gospel of Christ's forgiveness for your people and for yourself and in your people for you as a pastor and vice versa. And that's what the fellowship in the gospel is all about. And I think it's really important that the pastors, for the strength of their ministry, that they're not afraid to confess their sins to individuals in the congregation and to the congregation as a whole and seek their forgiveness, and then to have a very vital relationship with their own father confessor, because that's how they are strengthened through the ministry of the word that they receive individually to be able to bring that ministry to others.
Then with only 30 seconds, make the case. Why pastoral visitation? Only about 30 seconds here, Peter.
Because Jesus cares for every one of your members as he cares for you as a pastor. And if you were really in need, you would want your pastor to speak Christ's saving word to you. And your sheep need nothing less than for you to take up that great commission and those great commands that the Lord has given you as a pastor to preach and to proclaim his comforting forgiveness to individuals in your congregation.
Next time, we're going to be talking with Pastor Bender about admonishing, encouraging people to a lively confidence in Christ and holy living, and honoring and adorning the office of the ministry with a holy life. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Check out the great resources produced by the Concordia Catechetical Academy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Pastor Bender, thank you very much. Look forward to next time.
You're welcome, Todd. Me too.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, February the 25th. We're going to take up another series that we're working on here, a seven-part series on creation. Today, Part 2, for the first half hour of Hour 2, we'll be talking about the dating mechanisms, especially as they relate to the age of the earth. Dr. Joel Heck, professor of theology at Concordia University, Texas, will be our guest. And then in the last half hour, Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer will join us. We'll talk about what it means to be and to remain on this side of the resurrection, at the same time 100% saint, at the same time 100% sinner. That's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
How would you like to attend a conference and hear Rod Rosenblatt, Will Wheaton, Chris Roseborough, Alvin Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, and Todd Wilkin? You're invited to the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 14th and 15th in Collinsville, Illinois. Issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.